I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses of this chapter. A bit of an introduction I think would be helpful before we read it. This is a there's some confusion about how this section fits in with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, sermon has a unified theme. A good sermon does, anyway, and Jesus preached good sermons. Commentators have struggled to find the theme and how this passage fits with that theme in the Sermon on the Mount. It appears to be kind of random thoughts on a variety of topics. But I think upon closer examination, there is a very evident theme present here. The whole sermon has as its theme the self-righteous life in contrast to the life that trusts God as our Heavenly Father. And what Jesus is doing in this chapter, at least the first part of chapter 7, is he's talking about the way that works itself out in our relationships with one another. If we trust God instead of trusting ourselves, it has radical and dramatic effect upon our love for one another. So that's what this passage is about, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew 7. Hear now the word of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Let me word the theme of this passage a little differently. It's really all about the evils of self. Self-deception, self-trust, self-centeredness. In the words of the famous words of the Daily Comic author of Pogo, written probably the most famous comic strip that he authored, was one that appeared on Earth Day 1971, where Pogo said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." What is your greatest threat as a Christian? Well, look in the mirror, and you will see your greatest threat is you. It is trusting in yourself. It is self in all of its many forms. That is your greatest threat, because it keeps you from God. It keeps you from trusting God, because you're too busy trusting yourself. And it has devastating, devastating effects upon your relationships with others. Why do marriages fail? One word: self. Self-trust. Why do churches split? Self-centeredness. There's too much self, too little Jesus in those churches. So we're going to look at the three forms of self-trust, self-reliance that Jesus brings up in this passage. And be encouraged by them and listen to Jesus. The first one is self-deception. We don't know ourselves very well. And Jesus talks about self-deception in this very famous saying of his about the log in the eye and the speck in your brother's eye. And this person who has the log in his eye but is trying to remove the speck from his brother's eye, he's self-deceived in at least two ways. He always thought that the biggest sin was the other person's sin. By the way, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and you can kind of write it down. Any troubled marriage, this is always a verse I kind of keep as a guide for me, because I've never seen it to fail, that in a troubled marriage, there is a significant violation of this passage, where the husband and wife both think that the majority of the problem lies with the other person. And so this person is deceived. They think the majority problem lies with the other person, when the truth is it lies with them. They're the ones with the log. The other one, the sin they're trying to address in the other person, is but a speck in comparison to the great sin of their own lives. So they're deceived about that. They're also deceived about how to help the other person. They don't see the other person clearly. And the reason is because they're too self-absorbed. They're too self-absorbed in their own sense of righteousness, of how everything is okay with them, or just striving to be okay. They're too self-absorbed with all that really to see clearly what the other person needs. Now, I want to kind of get further into the meaning of this by asking four questions. And most of our time is going to be spent on this first one, so don't get nervous if you think I'm taking too long and we're not going to be out here till 1 o'clock. We'll be out by noon. So four questions. Yeah. Thank you, brother. May your tribe increase. And four questions I want to ask of this passage that I think will give us a better understanding of it. The first question is this: what is the sin that Jesus is forbidding when he says, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? You know, that's probably the most often quoted verse in our day. It says something about our day that verse is more often quoted than John 3:16 these days. And I'm sure you've heard it quoted. You know, whenever when a Christian says that something is just wrong, it's not unusual to have this verse quoted at them. You know, for example, a pastor may have been caught up in the Ashley Madison reveal and forcing the church board to ask for his resignation. And somebody hears of that and they will say, well, that church, they criticize that church. You know, Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." As if what Jesus meant was that whenever you call sin, sin, you are judging. Well, I'm absolutely positive that is not what Jesus meant by this. Because if it was, he was guilty of violating it himself. Jesus often called out sin, and he called it like it was. I would also point out that the person who criticizes Christians on their understanding that that's what it means to judge, are themselves doing what they're criticizing Christians for doing. They're calling Christians wrong because of their judging. They are judging in the same way they're wanting to forbid Christians from judging. So that is not what Jesus means by this. What he is rebuking is the sin of judgmentalism. And what I mean by that is a critical and dishonest spirit toward others. It is that attitude that's really revealed in Jesus' metaphor of the log and the speck. It's the person who wants to bring the hammer down on somebody else for their sin while himself having a much greater sin that he leaves unaddressed. And the Bible, you see, is full of examples of this, the most famous of which is that of King David, when Nathan came to him with that parable. You remember the parable about the poor man who had a lamb more pet than anything else, and a rich man who stole that lamb and killed it for his own feast. And you remember David's response. He was livid. He wanted to bring the hammer down on that guy for what he had done, ignoring the fact that David's sin was far greater. David didn't steal a lamb, he stole a wife. David didn't kill a lamb, he killed the husband of that wife, a man who had been completely loyal to him. That's the sin of judgmentalism that Jesus is addressing here. And by the way, an indicator of that sin is when anger flares up and you want to bring the hammer down on someone in judgment. And so you may want to ask yourself, whenever you find yourself getting angry at the sin of another person, I think it's always a helpful thing to ask yourself, how am I like this person that I'm so angry at? Because oftentimes, what provokes anger in us is the very sin that we ourselves are guilty of. We're just not seeing it. It's the log in our own eye that we're blind to. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Well, this passage not only speaks of a sin to be avoided, but there's a positive command to be obeyed. And what is that? Well, I would point out that Jesus here actually commands speck removal. He assumes that we're going to be involved in one another's lives, helping people deal with sin. He does say, "Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He assumes that that kind of thing is going to be going on. Now, that needs to be said today because, you know, let's be honest, our culture is kind of a live and let live culture. And there is tremendous pressure brought to bear upon Christians not to speak up about sin in others' lives. But Jesus says we should. You remember the story of Eli in the Old Testament. Eli was the priest when Samuel was a young boy, and God gave a message of judgment upon Eli through Samuel's lips. And the judgment was this: "I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." The result of Eli's passivity about sin, his inaction, was the death of his two sons, his own death, and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines. Devastating results upon Eli because he ignored sin when God asked him to do something about it. So there's a command here for us. Not to turn a blind eye to sin in those around us. But then there's a second part to this command, isn't there? There is an order to be observed in the way we go about doing this. And the order is crucial. Jesus says, first, take the log out of your eye, and only then will you see clearly enough to remove the speck, to deal with the sin in the life of another person. What Jesus is picturing here is, if it weren't so tragic, it would be funny. He's picturing a blind eye surgeon. Imagine you need eye surgery, and you go to your eye surgeon, and you're in the waiting room, and a nurse comes in leading by the hand your eye surgeon because he can't see himself. We would all do the same thing. We would say, I think I have to go home and wash my hair. I'll see you later. You know, and we would never go back there again. And a blind eye surgeon would do only great damage. Listen, Jesus says, if you try to help another person deal with their sin, and you have not first dealt with the log in your eye, you're going to wreak havoc on people. And what might that look like? What damage might you do if you try to speak to others about their sin without dealing with your own first? Well, there are a lot of things. Let me just mention two of them. One of the things that you're going to find is that you are far more prone to giving easy, glib answers if you haven't dealt with the deep sin of your own heart. And by the way, let me say that I think the log in the eye, it doesn't refer to the big technicolor sins, because anybody would see those. Rather, it refers to the deeper heart sins, which are the big ones. The covetousness, the idolatries of the heart. Those are the log in the eye kinds of sins. And so if you don't deal with those first, but then go try to speak to somebody else about their sin, you just have a kind of an easy, glib view of what they need to do. You're going to give stop it and just do it advice. You know what I mean by that? You know, somebody's struggling with a sin, and you're like, well, just stop it. You know, okay, problem solved. Next. Or somebody needs to start obeying, and you're just going to say, well, just do it. What's the problem? You see, that's easy, glib advice. And you know what that does? That does damage to people. Because what it communicates is that, you know, the problem is just that you're uniquely flawed. And no one else has these problems. What you need is just more self-control. If you just had more self-control, then your problems would be fixed. You see that, and that you have just told them a lie if you've said that. Because what they need is not more self-control. What they need is more Jesus. They need more power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And if you've just launched them on a path that is all focused on my performance, what you've actually done is you've actually kept them from the solution they most need, which is Jesus, not themselves. Or, the other damage you do if you try to help someone else with their sin before dealing with your own deep sin is you tend to approach people in a very harsh manner. You don't have the gentleness that the Scriptures tell us to have when dealing with people with their sin. You know, Galatians 6 says that when we restore those who fall into sin, we are to do so with gentleness. How do you get that gentleness? You get it by realizing what a big sinner you are and receiving the generous mercy of Jesus for you. And then you see that gives you that attitude of a beggar telling another beggar where you can find bread. And you're going to be gentle. You're not going to shake the shame of, or the finger of shame at them and say, shame on you, how could you do such a thing? See, that's a harsh approach. I know very well how they could do such a thing. I've done worse. And the grace of Jesus is sufficient for me. It will be sufficient for you as well. You see, those are life words. Those are hope-filled words that God uses in someone's life. But if you've never experienced that yourself, if you're not currently living that, you are ill-equipped to go and speak to someone else about their sin, and you will bring damage to them, not help. So the order is absolutely important. Third question. How do I remove the log from my own eye? You know, Jesus doesn't really directly answer that question. However, at least not here, elsewhere he does, and elsewhere the New Testament is very clear on this. And the answer is through repentance and faith, which is just another way of saying you can't remove the log from your eye. It is a God-sized problem. Only God can remove the log from your eye. But you know, there's good news here, isn't there? If Jesus invites us to have log-size sins removed, that means that he is ready and willing to remove the biggest sins from our lives if we just call out to him and ask him to do so. Fourth question in this passage. When do you kind of move on and stop trying to speak to someone about their sin? Maybe you have done everything right. You've seen your bigger sin. You've repented of it. You've received the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus. You very gently approach someone else about their sin, and they hate you. And they absolutely refuse to hear from you about this at all. And maybe they even launch a vendetta against you that you would dare to speak up to them about this. When do you move on? Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 6. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Jesus uses two pretty colorful metaphors here of dogs and pigs. You know, dogs are gluttonous eaters, aren't they? You've seen the way dogs eat. Dogs don't savor five-star restaurant food. You know, they don't kind of pause and you know, kind of move it around in their mouth. Oh, that is so good. You'll never see a dog do that. They scarf it whole. They swallow it. I saw our dog once when we had a dog eat a whole stick of butter off of our table. And it was gone in about 2 seconds, you know. That's the way dogs eat. And so you don't give dogs really good quality food because they don't care. They don't have a nature to appreciate that. The same is true with pigs and pearls. What would happen if you went out and bought some really high quality, beautiful, valuable pearls and presented them to a pig? Well, the nature of the pig is such that the pig is going to say, something new to eat. And they're going to try to eat those pearls, but they're going to find them inedible, so they're going to spit them out. And since they're not valuable for food, they have no value to the pig, and they're just going to drop them in the mud and stomp on them. Pigs cannot appreciate pearls. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you know, when you go to someone to help them deal with their sin and you point them to Jesus, you're giving them the most excellent of food. You're giving them the most valuable of pearls. But if their nature is such that they cannot receive that, Don't keep beating them about that. Just let it rest for a while. Don't force it. Because Jesus can turn dogs and pigs into humans. And then they will be able to receive it. And you just have to wait and pray for that time. So that's when you end it. So that's self-deception. I'll be real brief on these next 2 points. Self-trust and self-centeredness. This next section is on prayer, beginning there in verse 7. But I think there's a connection here between this paragraph on prayer and the theme of this whole section, which is on dealing with the dangers of self when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to loving other people. And I think this is the connection. If you first of all have to deal with your own sin, your deep sin, before you are equipped to help another deal with their sin, how are you even going to see your own deep sin? Well, the answer to that is you're going to pray because God sees it and He can open your eyes to see it as well. And He can open your eyes to see it in such a way that doesn't bring despair to your heart, but brings hope to your heart. So what do? You just pray. You pray with the confidence that you've got a heavenly Father. And He uses these three words, ask, seek, and knock. And I think those are really kind of words of escalating intensity. Picture a little girl in her mother's house, and she needs her mother. What does she do? She calls out, Mommy. And suppose her mother doesn't answer. What does she do? She goes looking for her mother. And suppose that when she gets to her mommy's bedroom door, she finds the door closed because her mother's in there dressing and wants a little privacy. Does the girl say, oh, okay, I guess mom wants some privacy, I'll leave her alone? Well, not if they're like my little girls were. They don't. She bangs on the door, she knocks, and she calls out, Mommy, Mommy, I need you, Mommy. And you know what? Every mother says, okay. Jesus has a healthy respect for sinful nature because He says, listen, every one of you parents are evil. That's what He says. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said here. But in spite of that, He says, when your children come looking for you, when they come needing something from you, what do you do? Even though you're all evil parents, what do? You give them what they need. And He says, listen, your Father in heaven is not evil. And when you come and ask for Him, He will give to you. When you ask Him, show me the log in my eye. Oh, Lord, help me to be a humble man, a humble woman, who sees my sin, who feast on the forgiveness, the grace of Jesus, so that I might gently and yet powerfully approach others in my life who struggle with sin. Help me with this, oh Father. That is a good gift. God will give you that gift, Jesus says. Sometimes people understand this passage on prayer to be a little bit more of a carte blanche, I think, than it is. You know, anything I ask of God, He will give me. He's kind of bound to give it to me. Thankfully, that is not what Jesus is saying. One commentator I read this week said that if he knew that God would give him absolutely everything he prayed for, it would scare him to death so much that he would never pray. Because he doesn't trust himself to know that he should always ask for what is really best. So God is a good Father, and even when we ask for things that aren't best, God just politely declines to give them to us. He will not bring harm to His children but he will bring only good gifts to us. And then there's this final section on the golden rule, which really talks about the opposite of self-centeredness. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, whenever you talk about relationships, you can't write enough rules to cover every situation. So Jesus gives kind of a catch-all, general, universal rule here. If you ever wonder how you should love another person, a good question to ask yourself is this: if I were in their shoes, what would I want them to do for me? And then do that. If you do that, you'll almost never be wrong. And you know what else? You will be God-like. Because that's the love of God. It is a substitutionary love. That's exactly what God's done for us. He has put himself in our place, literally. Our place was to incur the judgment of God. And Jesus put himself in that place that we might go free. So this delivers us from that self-centeredness. Now, let me ask you just to imagine a life that is free from self-centeredness. A life that's free from self-preoccupation. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the kind of preoccupation where you pass a mirror, okay, and you look at yourself. And you're either a preoccupied person, either will be like, you remember Fonzie on Happy Days, the old 70s show, where he goes to a mirror and he takes out a comb to brush his hair. And then he looks at himself. He says, "I'm perfect already." And the comb goes back in the pocket without ever brushing his hair. You'll either be like that, proud of what you look like, or you'll be like the rest of us. You'll see the flaws. Oh, I can't believe I'm that overweight. I can't believe how much hair I've lost. you know, whatever. But you see, all that is just self-preoccupation. Jesus offers us a way out. And the way out is to see that he has been preoccupied with us. And we have everything we need already. So we can be honest about our sin. We can be gentle with others. We can join God in that way of loving where we give ourselves. We don't suck life from others for our sakes. We give life to others from the abundance that Jesus has given to us. That's the life he offers. Let's pray to him now. Oh God, grant us this life. This life that doesn't bring the hammer down on others for their sin, but one that realizes the hammer has been brought down upon Jesus for our sin, that we might be free. And now we can go with gentleness and tenderness to others. Oh God, give us this love, we pray, even as we receive the love you have given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.